Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Let's pray as we face this rather tricky subject of the balance between changing our society and the great commission that God gave his church. Lord, we do pray that you'll help all of us as we think through this very topical issue. Lord, help us to understand why you want the church to go into all the world and make disciples. Lord, why caring practically is not enough. Lord, please help us to see your mind in this. Amen. Well, there's little doubt that our society is not quite what it should be. And if you heard the news on Wednesday morning, 50% of women say that they've been harassed at work. It's incredible. People say, we're getting more enlightened in the West. But actually the facts completely deny this. There's awful things going on. There's more wars and more killing than there's ever been. And have you been to the Imperial War Museum? I don't know, have they still got that clock that goes round in the basement of how many people are killed? It's about 1 a second in a war in this world. The last century, over 100 million people were killed in wars. The worst century there's ever been. Are we enlightened? Divorce. Do you know what percentage of people now are going to be divorced? It's about 42% on average. Different groups, it's slightly lower. That's in the UK. And on top of that, you've got to reckon that the number of marriages is going down. It's gone down from 400,000 to 250,000 as people cohabit. So divorce is not a true analysis, because we know that cohabiting groups, couples tend to be disrupted even much higher than married couples. See, when people go their own way, they become increasingly selfish in the way they behave. Any of you read Lord of the Flies? Is it still a schoolboy book for GCSE or something? William Golding's first novel? It's a beautiful description of some boys who are stuck on this uninhabited island, and they try to govern themselves with disastrous results. They descend into savagery. The central theme is this conflicting human impulses that there are. Part of them wants to be well controlled and governed and keep the rules. But inwardly, instinctively, they want to control other people. They want to do what they want. And it's the will of power and control. Do you know what the Lord of the Flies, what it comes from? It comes from the Bible, the word. It literally means Beelzebub. That's a good question for you. If you don't know where Beelzebub comes in the Bible, do some homework. 2 Kings 1, it's all there. Now, our bit here in Titus, it describes much of our society today. It's enslaved with all sorts of powers and pleasures. It's pretty blunt stuff, in fact. Look at verse 3. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. Look how people are conned and deceived by television now. All kinds of passions and pleasures. And do you remember at the beginning when we looked at it, Paul very wisely quoted the philosopher Epimenides, the Cretan philosopher, who himself said, you see what 1:12, what their Cretans are like? Liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. I wonder what Epimenides would say about England. Interesting. Actually, the Greek word for to lie is kritizo, Crete. It's, you know, they had this reputation that got into the language. How can societies that are gripped by this underlying power, selfishness and hedonism, wanting to live for pleasure, how can they change? And that's why I've dared to call this talk social regeneration. We've talked about urban regeneration at the beginning. But actually, how do societies change? What's the solution? Well, the first bit we've got are the world solutions. And there are very, very strong pagan voices have come up with all sorts of solutions. Freud, Bertrand Russell, Bernard Shaw. I'm sure is a brilliant writer. Major Barbara, is that now a book that people know? It's a play, isn't it? About the Salvation Army. And how, I mean, he is an atheist. In his preface to this book, he says, the evil to be attacked is not sin, but simply poverty. Interesting. Later on, it says, the crying need of the nation is not for better morals, but nor the fellowship of the Trinity, nor grace, nor love, but simply for enough money. That's one very limited solution that actually history doesn't bear out. Evil, he says, is neither endemic in society nor in individuals. It's not ineradicable. If you have enough money, he thinks you'll be okay. But frankly, if you believe that, you'll believe anything. Because the people who are rich tend to be even more selfish. A desire for sexual promiscuity, greed, a longing for power is to some degree inherent in all of us. If you don't recognize that, you've got a problem. We all want to have these things. They're the old man in us. You know, we know it's natural for children to be selfish, deceitful, ill-tempered, disobedient. The trouble is, many adults, we haven't grown out of it yet. It's still there. Oh, it's natural, people say. True, but that doesn't justify it. It's natural for us to do evil because I'm a sinner. So the world solutions are not brilliant. Do you remember Tony Blair? He stood up and he said, the answer for social regeneration is education, education, education. But has this really changed people for the better? Well, they may have got more GCSEs and as they lower the standard, more A-stars going. But have they made us less selfish? More loving? More content? Oh, no. It's not that sharing money, caring for underprivileged people, like that video showed, is wrong at all. But they don't prevent our deepest problem. And the problem those children have is the same. It's sin. These people have got to ask, why did Jesus talk so much about the need for teaching the gospel to people and not getting them to pay £2 a month for helping other people, as if that solves my conscience? And now, unfortunately, many churches have gone down this road to saying the way to regenerate society is to be involved in social action. Now, get me right, it's not wrong, but it's not Jesus's answer. It's not the answer of the church. You know, liberation theology, which basically is this to an extreme in Central America, is not just Central America. No, it's a problem here. It's rife in our churches. The action of the church is food banks, social programs, giving money to a charity. It's so often seen that this is the answer to society. But Jesus's answer was much more profound. It's got to be a personal regeneration that will lead to social regeneration. Some of you heard when I was recently in Lithuania, you go into these churches, and everywhere they talk about the need for social action. But none of them, the Catholics nor the Lutherans, are now teaching the Bible strongly. You go into their churches and there aren't any Bibles. They've got hymn books and collection boxes. Now, again, it's not wrong to sing. It's not wrong. But they've missed out on what Jesus said was fundamental. And it's happening now. Personal regeneration is being overlooked. Bibles are not seen as that important. They're peripheral. You see, anyone of any faith, even an atheist, has got an instinct that we all ought to be involved in social action. Of course we should. But that's not the most profound need that people have. People need to live for eternity. I found that little quote, you know, life is for now, is interesting from a group that call themselves Christian. Because Jesus said, no, live for eternity. Oh, it's a tough one, this, isn't it? You see, when people are personally regenerated, then they won't just give £2 a month. Oh, no, their lives are committed to living for God. It's a radical change. And Paul used to be the Apostle Paul used to be a nasty type, wasn't he? ISIL. He was an ISIL type. You know, kill for, you know, get your ends. And then he became a Christian. And he says, here's a trustworthy saying that desires full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's our message. And do you remember when he was on his second missionary journey? He was hoping to go up towards Bithynia, that's now northern Turkey. And God stopped him. He had a dream. And he had a dream of a man in Macedonia. Do you remember? Saying, come over and help us. Acts 16:9. Come over and help us. Now, nowadays, you know what many churches would take that to mean? You know, please come and dig a well. You know, set up a food bank. Come and have a social caring regime because everything here is crooked. The politics are wicked. But no, what does Paul understand? He says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's the message about Jesus. It is so fundamental, this, and we so easily get conned. Do you know what really evil is? Is it that people have not enough money? What does Jesus say? Where does evil come from? It's one of these passages that you really ought to know. Mark 7, 20-ish. Mark 7, 20. It's out of the heart of man. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that comes forth evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a man. You see, that's God's message, that it's our hearts that are wrong and need to be changed. And if a church just concentrates on having jumble sales for the poor, they've missed the point of what Jesus was about. It's not that a jumble sale for the poor is wrong, but people need to hear how they can have a new life in Christ. So let's look at what God's solution to this issue is. And he sees the social needs of society. He sees the problems of the poor and the oppressed in Syria. But he says the real answer, fundamental answer, is personal regeneration. The early missionaries going to Africa saw this. The corruption in society will only be changed when people listen to God and have their hearts changed. You know, regeneration is literally rebirth. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was interested in education, his professor? He says, no, you must be born again, personal regeneration. God wants to put a new heart in each of us to make us radically different people who are, as I say, not just putting £2 in. We are really committed to helping society see and go the way that God wants. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He enables us to think as God thinks. It's so shocking, this. It goes against the convictions of many people. It even goes against the convictions of many church people today. People need Christ. That's the Bible's message. Yeah, and people in society as a result say, well, I'm quite a decent person, really. I'm sure I'll be okay. I'm nicer than many people I know, and church is full of hypocrites anyway. Well, he or she, they hope that they've achieved enough brownie points so that when God meets them, he'll let them into heaven. What a hopeless situation. The Bible's message is absolutely clear. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves to start again because our hearts are so degenerate. We need to be regenerated, to be born again. And that's got to be a miraculous work of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that spiritually, we are dead. And if many of you have seen dead bodies, but you can't do very much for them to help themselves. It's a hopeless situation. They're gone. And the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. People are dead until they find the life that's in Christ. There's a a minister who went along to a school, and he gave a very clear talk about the need for people's hearts to be changed, to be followers of Christ and be accepted by God because they're in Christ. And afterwards, the headmaster stood up and said, "Oh, we're so delighted to have Mr. Bloggo here today to give that really excellent talk. It's what I always say. God helps those who help themselves." The speaker said he felt like a prick balloon. He just hadn't got it across. People think that God is somehow pleased because we support compassion. We put £2 into the Christian Aid or whatever. That the Bible is very clear. Good deeds cannot make us acceptable to God. They can't contribute to our salvation. New life is a spiritual work. Now let's get back to the passage. Verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That's the message of the church. During a conference in Poland, a young doctor friend showed me around the small town. And we entered the parish church. And she was a Catholic. And as she went in, she dipped her hand in the dirty old holy water there and did all this. And then she went into the middle and she did a very deep genuflection. And I said to her, "Excuse me, why do you do that?" And she said, "Oh, that's how we are saved. We do what the church requires." Look, doesn't she know verse 5? Well, she didn't, actually. She did very quickly. That it's not because of righteous things we have done. These are good things. It's not wrong to work in a body of a church. It's not wrong to give money. But it cannot save us. No, no, no. God saves us not because of righteous things we have done, or even religious activities, but because of his mercy. And you can't earn God's mercy. It's a gift. Yet so many people think it's a bit like David Cameron's sort of retirement honours list. Do you see that? You see who's on it? Everybody who's done something for David Cameron, they get a CBE or lordship or something. You've done this for me, so I'll do this for you. And people think that's somehow what the church is about, how God reacts to people. No, no, no. Salvation is given to those who ask Jesus Christ to save them and who bend their knee before him to be his people for life. Big business. It's massive. That is salvation. Look at verse 4. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Jesus saved us. It's nothing we do. It's because I'm involved with him that he saves me. Look at the end of verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So when we turn to Jesus, when we ask him to forgive our sin, to accept us into his family, his kingdom, to be our Lord, we start a new life completely. We're one of God's family. And at that point, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us all of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give it in dribbles and it has to be topped up later on. He's poured out into our lives. There's so much rubbish talk now about, in churches, about the work of the Holy Spirit. If I set you an exam, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Is it if you go to a high Anglican or Catholic church, is it when you're confirmed? Have the ritual? Is that when you receive the Spirit? Or is it when, if you go to a Pentecostal church, when you have an emotional high and you're somehow baptized in the Spirit? Is that when you receive the Spirit? Now, what does the Bible teach? What does God say? Galatians 3:2, it's very clear. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by what you did, by the meeting you went to, or the hoops you went through? No. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? No, everything comes when we turn to Christ. He puts his Spirit into us and we're changed. So when God induces us to turn to Christ, I don't know if you know that that work of God where you know that of your own you've made a mess and you can't see an outlet, and yet you know God wants to come into your life. It's a fabulous understanding when you hear God speak to you like that. And you say to him, Lord, I don't know what it's going to mean, but come into my life. That's obviously the physical Jesus doesn't come into your life. He's in heaven with his body. No, it's his Spirit who comes in and he changes us. Everything about Jesus makes him so attractive. And that's how Christians are empowered to live as God wants. Radically different. It's the only way we can receive eternal life and go to heaven, by being in Christ. So again, it's not wrong to give money for social regeneration, for charities and society. Yeah, these things are good. But Jesus and his apostles keep asking, have I been personally regenerated? That's the only way to be saved, to be born again in Christ. So what's the role of good works? Are they meaningless? Oh, no. No. If you remember chapter 2, it's all about how Christians should live. And talks about the different groups, you know, the older men, the older women, the young men, the young women, the slaves. It's teaching them how to live because they're in Christ and a radical change has already taken place. You can't say, well, start living this way as best you can if people don't have the Spirit of Christ. A godly or a good life must be the effect of Jesus Christ coming into our lives. You see, there are two stages. Verse 8, you see this here? Those who have trusted in God. See, that's saved by a commitment to Jesus Christ. We're his people and I'm saved because I belong to him. Full stop. But it doesn't stop there in the way I live. You see how it goes on? That we may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, is that clear? It's so important, this distinction, because churches muddle it. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. It's the same message. We've been saved through faith in Jesus, a commitment to him. But it doesn't stop there. Radically different lives, because we give our lives for Jesus Christ. The good works that are there. And we've got to, in churches, teach and teach. Many people go to churches where they're not taught the Bible anymore. They're taught largely that do social things, do religious things, and somehow God should be pleased with you. That's not Christianity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much indeed for this gospel, that though we are dead and cannot help ourselves, that if we're in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We are radically different people. Lord, please help us to be radically different. Help us to overflow with the love of God who emptied himself for us so that we too could be saved. Lord, may they see the light that comes from us, but may it not focus on us. May they want to know, where does this come from? And give glory to our Father in heaven. Lord, be with us all, we pray. Amen.